Well, now let's look together at the Word of God in the chapter that we read together. We shall turn to the Epistle to the Romans and to chapter 3. And especially I wish to look at some words in verse 11, chapter 3 of Romans, and at verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Especially my concern this evening is with the second part of this verse. There is none that seeketh God. Now what Paul is telling us here is this, that one of the sins of men and women is the sin of failing to seek God. You will notice that there are a lot of sins listed here in this portion of the Word of God. We can't certainly look at them all, but some of them we must notice. Look, for instance, at verse 12. They are all gone out of the way, become unprofitable, none does good. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. Now a sepulchre is a grave, and a grave which is open is full of putrefaction, rottenness if you like. And a throat which is like an open sepulchre is a throat which is full of rotten talk. It's another way of speaking about the way men and women curse God and blaspheme and swear. And then he speaks in verse 14, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, that must refer to murder. Destruction and misery are in their ways, that must refer to vandalism, destruction of property, graffiti, writing, doing damage to people's property and to their lives. Well, now some of these sins that are listed here are things which everybody tells us and understands to be wrong. Sins which everybody recognizes to be sins. Murder, everybody recognizes to be wrong. And cursing and blasphemy, most people would say that that is wrong. But my text at verse 11 refers to something which not very many people realize is wrong. There is none that seeketh God. How many times have you heard people confessing that sin? How many people's consciences, I wonder, are troubled by that sin? And yet, it is here in the list, together with other sins, greater perhaps in many ways, but still sins. And this is one of them, failure to seek God. Well, that forces me to ask you a question. Have you ever sought God? Would it be true of you now that you are here because you are seeking God? Or are you here simply for some other reason? Somebody else brought you along, and you would never be here if it was not for the influence of another or a father or a friend or something, because you have really no desire for God. Well, now, this portion of the Bible tells you that it is a great sin not to seek God. And I want us to consider that. And the first point I bring to you is this, that not to seek God is regarded by God as very sinful. Let me explain why. Because it may not be clear to you why this is a grave sin. And in a sense, one can understand that some people do not regard this as a great sin. Because after all, it is a very, very common sin. Many people are living their lives all around us in this world, and it will be true of most of them. They are not seeking God. And we get so used to it that in a sense we are rather surprised when we are told here by the Apostle Paul that it is a great sin not to seek God. So let me make it clear why it is so great a sin. The first argument I give you is this. Not to seek God is a mother sin. You know what a mother sin is? A mother sin is a sin which gives birth to a whole lot of other sins. It's rather like this. One day a person gets out of bed and they feel unwell. They've got a bit of a pain in their head. And so they take an aspirin, but it doesn't really make much difference. After an hour, the pain comes back. So they then take two aspirins, and the pain goes on for another hour, but it comes back. And they keep on taking some sort of drug or medication for a few days, and then a few weeks, and then they feel, well, this is not going away. And so they go to the doctor. And all the time, the doctor discovers what's been happening is this. He sends you to the hospital and they examine you. And what they discover is you have a tumor growing in your head, on your brain. Now, any amount of aspirin is not going to cure that. And that tumor, this growth, if you like, this cancer, if you wish, is causing all sorts of changes in the body. Pain and weariness, fatigue, inability, loss of appetite, all of this is attributable to one thing that's growing in your head, a tumor, as we call it. Now, that's like failure to seek God. It is another sin, causes many, many, many other sins as well. So that's why God calls it a sinful thing. It's the root cause of almost every other sin when we do not seek God for ourselves. I give you another reason why the Bible calls this a very serious sin. It is because God made us with a soul. We have something that animals do not have. An animal just is a body. And it has its own wonderful brain, and nervous system, and muscles, and so on, and its instincts. But the animal does not have a soul. But you and I do. There's the difference between a man and woman on the one hand and an animal on the other. They don't have souls, we do. Now the soul was made by God so that we might seek Him and know Him and talk with Him and have fellowship with God all through our life. You remember how this was true of Adam in the very beginning in the garden. Adam didn't just simply do his day's work in the garden and then wash his hands and go to sleep. No, do you remember? Before he rested at night, God used to come to him in the cool of the day and used to walk and talk with him. Because Adam had a soul, and his soul needed fellowship with his Maker. So do you. So do I. Now, God gave us that soul so that we would seek Him, and desire Him, and long for Him, and long to be having fellowship with Him. And our hearts are restless until we have this fellowship with God. That's the way we're made. So if people never seek God, it is as though they were born animals. And it is a sin for a human being to live like an animal. That's obvious. And yet if people don't seek God, They are, in fact, living like animals. Let me give you another reason again why it is a great sin not to seek God. It is because of the way in which God has made this universe. You know what the world is like. Even the youngest child knows. When you wake up in the morning, you draw the curtains in your bedroom, the light comes in. Who made that light? Well, God did. How did he make it? Well, he placed the sun in the sky, of course. A very little child knows all of this. At night, moon and stars. Now, why did God do all these wonderful things? Why did he make the world in this way? The answer is, he made it to be a theater for the display of his own glory. So that when we would look up into the heavens, we would say, what a great God made all this. What a wonderful intelligence created these things that I see. The tiny flower with its beautiful color, the rose with its petals, the tree that sways in the breeze, the birds that fly in the air, the stars above, the sun in the daytime, the moon at night. It's a wonderful world. Now that's what God intended us to do when we saw these things. He made the world, I say again, like a theater for the display of his own glory. Why? So that we would seek him and desire him and pray to him and desire to have fellowship with him. Well, now, if that is the case, then it must be a great sin for any one of us not to seek God. I have one more reason before I move on. And the reason I give you now is this. There is one man who has lived in our world who was absolutely perfect. And he is our great example of how we should be. I'm referring, of course, to the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, now let me remind you of how he lived. When he was a child of 12, now that's not old, is it? There are people here who are about 12 or something, more or less. When Jesus was a little boy of 12, or a young boy anyway of 12, you remember what he was doing? He was seeking God. His mother looked for him, thinking that he was in the company, and they went a day's journey home from Jerusalem, from the temple, and they discovered he wasn't there. So with great concern, they came back, and they found him. You know the story as well as I do. Found him in the temple, asking questions of the clever men. And when his mother chided him and said, did you not realize that we sought you anxiously? His reply was this, did you not know I must be about my Father's business, his heavenly Father's business? Putting it simply, he was seeking God. He sought God all through his childhood. Every day he was praying to God. Every day reading the scriptures, the Bible. All throughout his teenage years, when so many young people go astray and turn their backs on God. All through those years, our Lord is seeking God. We see him again at the age of 30. What's he doing? He's being baptized by John in the River Jordan. And what's he doing now? He is seeking to do the will of God, baptized in order to preach the gospel. And at the age of 33, on the eve of his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, what's he doing there? He says to his heavenly Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He's seeking the will of God. Now, you see my argument, dear friends. If our Lord and Savior, the only holy and perfect man who ever lived, spend all his life seeking God, then so should you, and so should I be doing all the time. That is how we should be living our lives, putting God first at all times, in all decisions, and making him our supreme goal and delight. And if anyone is not doing that, it is a sin. So do you see now why the Bible says in my text, there is none that seeketh God. No wonder the world is in the mess it's in. Wars, crimes, catastrophes, hunger, misery, poverty. The reason is people are not seeking God. So, my very dear friend, I have to put it to you. Is it true of you, perhaps, that you've never really sought God? Well, my duty is to bring it home to your conscience that if you haven't, then you are living with a terrible sin in your life. A great sin. You may not have realized it. It may never have crossed your mind. You say, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a criminal. Ah, yes, but you've not been seeking God, perhaps, and you're guilty, and that is a sin. Now, secondly, let me hurry on from that. Let me say to you, secondly, that this is a sin which causes so much misery in people's lives. You know what's meant when we say that people have made a right mess of their lives. You know what that means. Well, of course, it's only by the grace of God that we have not all of us, you and I, made a complete mess of our lives. When I look back to my life, I can say, thanks be to God that I didn't make the mess of it I nearly made. We're never self-righteous. We can't thank ourselves, of course, for anything. Everything is of his mercy. That's true. But very sadly, some people make a terrible mess of their lives. Now, I'm going to show you that there's one great reason why they make a mess of their lives, sadly. That is this very thing, because they have not been seeking God. And if we do seek God, as we shall never make a mess of our lives, never. Here is the clue to the right life, to seek God. Now let me show you that that is so. I'm going to take you back again, as I did this morning, to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, because that's where it all began. And along came the serpent, you remember, and the devil, speaking through the serpent, said to Eve, well, I'm not using the exact words, I'm using words which more or less amount to what he said. He said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said you mustn't eat from, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows that it'll do you good. In other words, the suggestion was that God didn't want them to eat from this tree, because if they were to eat from this tree, they would become like God himself, and God was too jealous to want that to happen. That was what the devil was suggesting, you see. Perfectly untrue, of course, but that was the lie. That was a deception. So Eve fell for it, as we sadly know, and she gave some of the fruit to her husband, and he ate. Now, my point is this. What should Adam and Eve have done on that occasion? Well, the answer is very simple. They should have sought the Lord. They should have held a prayer meeting there and then. They should have said to the devil, speaking through the snake, they should have said, well, wait a minute. Hold it right there. This is a new thing. God has said to us, we're not to eat from this tree. You tell us if we do, it'll bring advantages. Now, hold it right there. We're going to ask our Lord, "Oh God, what is true? Show us what is right." Do you think God would have left them in the dark? Not at all. He would have shown them. They that ask advice from him receive it when they're sincere. He would have shown them what was right. He would have exposed the lie, and there would have been no sin, no fall, no death, no misery, no hell for mankind who dies in unbelief. You see, it all came down to this one thing: failure to seek God. Well, that's only one of very many ways of putting it. Let me give you another way to put it. Let's take our own government. My point just now is that failure to seek God leads to unnecessary misery. Now, our own government. Some years ago, in the 1960s, they abolished capital punishment. You know that before that, in this country, in Scotland and England, Wales and so on, anybody who was found guilty of murder after a proper criminal trial, if they were found guilty, they were put to death by hanging, capital punishment. But in the 1960s, governments thought that they didn't wish to do that anymore. They would simply put them in prison instead. So nobody is hanged anymore for murder. And the idea was, and it was being said, and it's still being said, that it doesn't really make any difference to the incidence of crime and the incidence of murder. People are just as likely to commit murder if they're going to hang for it as not. And that's how they are. But let me tell you about the statistics. You know, in Scotland, say up to about the year 1950 or so, I remember reading the figures. How many murders were there in Scotland? I think it was round about one or two every year in the whole of Scotland. If there was a murder in Scotland, it was a sensation. It was such a rare thing. But you know today how many murders there are. Dozens and dozens and dozens. So many, it doesn't attract any interest or excitement. We hear it so often. An old woman killed in a home, child abducted, somebody shot, somebody knifed in a public house, playing cards and falling out. It's so common. Now, my friends, you see, what the government of the day should have done with the capital punishment issue was this. They shouldn't have depended on their own wisdom. They should have said in the Parliament, "We must seek God. We must seek the Lord over this matter, whether to abolish it or not." And seeking the Lord would have meant studying the Word of God. What does the Bible say on this subject? And there's no doubt what the Bible says on this subject. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment is part of the Word of God. Governments are obligated to impose it. If you doubt it, read Romans 13. But let me come to another question. The question of social abortion. Mothers able to put to death the baby in their own womb. It's becoming so common. Thousands and over a million of these little babies have been killed in the place where they should have been safest of all, in the mother's womb. Now, a few years ago, in this country, if a mother aborted her own child, she was liable to be found guilty of murder and to face the consequences. But that was all abolished by a government again in the 1960s, when so many things were changed. What should the government of that day have done? They shouldn't have depended on their own wisdom. They should have said, "We must seek God on this very point. We must study it. Is it right to have social abortions or not?" Of course it's right to have an abortion when a mother's life is at risk. Of course, but social abortions are abortions which are carried out simply for the convenience of the mother and of the family. They don't want the child. It's a nuisance, you see. But the governments of the day didn't do that. How much misery is created? How many people have suffered? We talk about the society in which we live becoming more dangerous. There are some parts of London you would hardly walk through in the daytime today. And isn't it becoming like that in Inverness? There are parts of Inverness at night you would hardly go on your own as a woman, hardly as a man. Why not? Well, because law and order are breaking down. What's behind it all? What's at the root of it all? Failure to seek God and His will in these matters. Well, my friend, I could multiply the examples, but I'll give you one which is almost amusing, but not quite. I remember a lady who used to come to church, not here, but in another place. And she would come from time to time. And over a period of years she came, but she was never, ever converted. As far as we know, she died as she'd lived, a worldly person. If I can remember, from time to time she would say this to me. Oh, she said, I keep coming to church, but I'm not converted. And the implication was the minister couldn't be very good. And indeed, in my case, that was terribly true. But that's what she wanted me to know. I couldn't be up to much because she kept coming and she was never converted. But I have to say to you, to be fair to all concerned, she was quite a heavy drinker. So you see, she would come to the house of God and sit there, but she wasn't seeking the Lord. And my dear, dear friends, whether your minister be good, bad, or indifferent, you can sit in church for 1,000 years, and if you're not seeking the Lord, you will never find Him. Because though your minister have the tongue of an angel, though he have the wisdom of Solomon, he can't convert you until you seek the Lord. You have to do it. A minister can't do it for you. If I could, I would. But we can't. Every soul must seek God for himself and for herself. So you see, we are required to understand that the miseries that men and women have are often all derived from this mother sin, that people are not seeking the Lord. Oh, I hope it's not true of you. I hope that you would say to me if I asked you, but sir, I am seeking the Lord. I don't tell the whole world this because it's such a private thing, but I desire to know God for myself. Oh, that would be such music to my ears to know that though you may not have found Him yet, that you are truly seeking after Him and searching for Him. Let me move to my third point, which is this. What are you to seek? And how are you to do it? I'm trying to be practical, you see, here. What are you to seek? Well, the answer is in the text, isn't it? Verse 11. There is none that seeketh after God. Not simply seeking to be known as a church-going person. Not simply known to be religious or devout. You know, it can be quite a decent thing to be religious. He goes to a Presbyterian church, you know. And she sits, you know, in that beautiful building and listens to the preacher. She goes at least once a week. Beyond all praise, isn't it, that anyone would ever go to church in this day and age? Why, they should have a knighthood or an earldom conferred upon them. Going to church, what a virtue! But a person may get all that praise and acclaim from men, but they may be sitting there fast asleep. Churches are very good places for sleeping in, aren't they? And really the sermon's gone by and you say, what on earth was that man talking about? I was really fast asleep most of the time. And there we see how easy it is to be in the house of God and really to gain no benefit, to gain no profit, to understand nothing at all concerning the things of Jesus Christ. What is wrong? The answer is that people are not seeking God. Now that then is what we are to seek. We are to seek for God Himself. And as I come now to show you how we are to seek God, I must begin by explaining that God Himself is also seeking us. That makes all the difference. God is seeking us. So He has explained to us that He is a sort of God who seeks after us, poor sinners. How do I know that? Well, look at your leisure again at that famous chapter 15 in Luke. Chapter 15 in Luke. And there you will see the Lord Jesus Christ tells three parables about lost things. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son, lost things. And He's saying that because He illustrates this great truth that He as a Savior has come into the world to seek the lost. He puts it in these words, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He means you and me, sinners like us. Well, now there's half the battle. It's not as though we're seeking a God who's playing hide and seek with us. You boys and girls, you know what hide and seek is, don't you? Perhaps you go on holiday and there's a wood with a few trees in it, so somebody puts their hand over their eyes and the others run away and hide behind a tree. And then after counting 10, they take their hand off their face and they go looking for you. Where are you? And you're hiding. Well, God is not like that. God does not hide Himself from those who seek Him. And I have to say to you, the good news is that God has given us wonderful encouragement to seek Him. Listen to some of the promises of God. Seek and you shall find. Salvation is very easy. Don't make it difficult. Never imply to anyone that salvation is difficult. Salvation is easy. All you need to have salvation is to want it. Now that's not true of many things, is it? Plenty of people want pots of money. That's why they go in for this national lottery and put in their pounds and so on every week. They want to win the jackpot or something. And most of them, poor things, they'll be in their grave before they win much more than £5. Very few people get the jackpot. Because you can want a fortune, but that doesn't say you'll get it. That doesn't mean you'll get it. But the Bible tells us, if you want God, you will certainly get Him. If you want Christ as your Savior, you will certainly get Him. Certainly. The promise is unbreakably sure. Listen to this promise. You shall seek Me, and you shall find Me, if you shall search for Me with all your heart. All your heart. Now that's why some people come to church year in, year out, and they never find God. It's for this very reason that they're only seeking half-heartedly. I remember being shocked some years ago by reading this. It was somebody who used to worship God in their own home using a prayer book. And this is what they used to do. The custom in the family was that you took a Bible, well, this is a psalm book, but I'm imagining it's a Bible, and they opened it at the passage, and they put it on the chair, and then they went on their knees, and their exercise was to read through this chapter of the Bible. That's a very good thing to do. But this particular man, as he was reading through his prayer book and his Bible, he had a newspaper open at the same time, and his eye would be going over to the headlines. He was doing two things at once. He was reading his Bible, he's going through the motions. Going through the motions of reading his Bible and prayer, but all the time his real attention was on the newspaper. Well, I don't know what you would say about that, but it strikes me as being a very good way of insulting God. If you entered into the presence of Her Majesty, and you were standing and she was speaking to you, and you were paying attention to the curtains and the beautiful carpet, and you were watching what was going on in the corner, and you paid no attention to her. You know what she would think of you. You were being contemptuous. Well, now that's how God thinks of us. If we go through the motions without putting our heart into it, we'll never get God. Let's not deceive ourselves. And though you get the most wonderful preaching, you'll never be converted until you seek God with your heart. Now, Jesus Christ says all this, and he says it so simply. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need many things. We need food and drink and homes and food and friends and warmth and kindness. Many of us perhaps will need marriage one day, and other things too, education and so on and so on. All right, we need a lot of things, that's admitted, but Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the other things that you need will be added. You say, but how does it work? I say it works like this, that when God sees that you put him first, he will see to it you get everything you need. You put God first, and he'll see to everything else. The Christian life is a very simple life. Really? It simply means this. You put God first, and then relax, and God will see to all the rest. Isn't that simple? It means that you only really have one duty in life. My duty in life and yours is simply to put God first, and he will see to all the rest. Now, the worldly man's life is much more difficult. He's got to think about his sport and his money and his car and his house and his insurance and his holiday and his this and his that. His mind is distracted by hundreds of things which he worries about. We don't need to worry about anything if we're putting God right. If we're putting God in his place, he'll put everything right in our life. Isn't that much better than the worldly life? I could use this illustration. There was once a person I met who was a great swimmer, a lady who became a very, let's say, a first-class swimmer. She was a champion swimmer, very fast in the water, backwards and forwards. Now, how did she become a champion swimmer? It didn't happen by accident. She got up early at about 5 and 6 in the morning every day, and she went down to the swimming bath, and she swam this way and that way, this way and that way. I don't know how many lengths it was, maybe 60 lengths on the swimming bath, there and back, there and back. And then back home, breakfast, walking, running, exercise, same next day. She had to do that to be fit enough to win. Oh, let's change the illustration. You know about these people who play the piano. Pianists, we call them. Concert pianists. Well, they have to practice and practice all the time. You don't become a concert pianist without hours and years of practice. And one of the greatest concert pianists said something which is worth remembering. He said this, if I leave off practicing for 1 week, I can tell the difference. My fingers stiffen up. If I leave off practicing for 2 weeks, my wife can tell the difference. If I leave off practicing for 3 weeks, the public can tell the difference. You see, he loses that quality in his playing. In other words, it's a lesson to us to be forever seeking God. If we're believers, exercise thyself unto godliness. Regular prayer, secret prayer, on our own, every day. Reading the Bible, every day. On our knees, every day. Exercise, like the swimmer. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible in glory. It's all this very subject, seeking the Lord. Well, as I come towards my conclusion, dear friends, where does this text find you? Does it find you seeking the Lord or not? Be honest with yourself. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, it won't be long before you can tell us that you've found Him. Because God is ready to reveal Himself to those who seek Him with all their heart. But if you're only half-hearted, don't be surprised if you live and live and live and live and get many things, but die without ever finding God. Multitudes have done it. But I will say this to you. The happiest life in the world is a life lived with God in Christ. There's the really happy life. And any Christian will tell you that right here. Oh yes, the Christian has to suffer in many ways. The Christian has to lose many things. The Christian often feels heavy in heart because of temptation and trial. But deep down, we have a wellspring of happiness which this world knows nothing of. And our desire is that every one of you, old men, young men, boys, girls, teenagers, wherever you are in life, I would wish you, everyone, now, from this day onwards, to seek the Lord until you find Him. It's very much like Isaiah. Do you remember that wonderful way in which Isaiah saw the glory of God in chapter 6 of his prophecy? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then God began to speak to him. And amongst the things God said to him was this: who will go for us? And whom shall we send? And you remember what Isaiah the prophet said: Lord, here am I, send me. And I hope that all of you will say the same.